Proverbs chapter 8. Frank finished up with verses 18 and 19 last week. I'm going to pick up as kind of a review at verse 18. And as we do all of this section, keep in mind, this is written as if wisdom were a person and is writing you a letter. And so the me's and the I's is wisdom speaking to us. Verse 18, chapter 8 of Proverbs. Riches and honor are with me. That's wisdom. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So that's where we ended at last week. And as we continue, we will see that this theme of riches and honor continues along with us. So let's define those terms a little bit. What are the riches and honor that we can look forward to? Verse 18, the last part, does a fine job of answering that in saying enduring riches and righteousness. I'll come back to that. I'd say underline and highlight enduring riches and righteousness just to combat the 6 million other psychos out there saying that send me money and prayers and do this and you'll get rich, because that's not the way it works. That's not to say that God's people can't be rich either. So, and like Frank's story last week mentioned, was a great story of somebody who had done very well, financially speaking, but his focus was not on the finances. So. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord, this is just throwing these things in there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Isn't that enough? Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Beginning of wisdom from the fear of the Lord. That should be enough. Remember what Paul was told? That God's grace is sufficient for him. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, that we might be satisfied with God's grace alone and nothing else. The valuable things of this life are nothing but frivolous commodities. I had a conversation here recently. We were preparing. Youth group can be a challenge at times. Not so much because of youth. For the most part, I like most of them. But the schedule is ridiculous. Not so much trying to put things on the schedule. I'm busy. Got a calendar that's full of stuff. But not only that, they're busy. They're as busy as I am. It's crazy. I don't remember being that busy when I was 15, 16 years old. Maybe I was. If I was, I sure had a lot of time to get myself in trouble at the same time. So, so it's frustrating when it's like, we're going to try to, everybody's all interested, wants to go do this or that and get together and have more time to fellowship and grow together as a group, but yet we can't find a single day that everybody's free to do something. So, long story short, we put together a meeting. Hey, let's have people come, parents do, and we'll try to get a calendar together. Another parent and myself were talking about how crazy it is, how busy we are. And when you step back and look at that calendar, it's like we're busy with so much frivolous stuff. It's just stuff. It just, for the most part, doesn't matter. And one of the others there, she was offended that I would think that all the stuff that we do would be frivolous. And she told me so later on. But after talking, it was even more clear that the things in this world that we do and we keep ourselves wrapped up in are just things that we're not taking with us. There won't be a trailer on the back of the Hearst bringing it with us. It's just stuff. I spoke of, look at the past leaders. Look at Jesus. Look at all the disciples and the way they lived their life. They didn't have riches. And it wasn't the way their life was lived. It's not to say it's not okay. There are plenty of accounts of rich people that were greatly used by God in the Bible and in other places. Look at many people throughout time that have been strong, godly people that have money. but look at all those that don't. Because I'm pretty sure there's some people living in Africa with maybe a piece of sheet metal over them for a roof, and they're living a lot richer life than I am. So that's the things we talked about. Riches may be necessary at times. The stuff that we do might be necessary at times. Our calendars and all the stuff on there, some of it is necessary in this life. But we have clearly taken our possessions and all these things in life to an extreme. And we convince ourselves that these things are necessary. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We take that, flip it around exactly opposite, and we seek all the things in this life, and then expect God to add His blessings upon us. Worry about my job. What do I do for work? What do I do for this? How do I do this? Blah, blah, blah. We get all freaked out about all that. We forget to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And believe me, I'm preaching to myself here. I am reminded that that verse was a key verse to a guy named George Mueller. If you don't know who George Mueller is, go look him up. It is worth your time to read his biography. I don't usually recommend books like at all. I don't read many books at all, except for this one. George Mueller, his biography was handed to me early on in my walk, and I read through it. He was, in a nutshell, he was a missionary that took that verse very seriously, ran an orphanage for much of his life, and there's testimony after testimony, and this is why it's so good, is because it is just basically a testimony of God's goodness in his life, of God's provision for the ministry that he was doing. It's like, God, we're out of food. I mean, we just ate the last bit of food for dinner, and I don't know what I'm feeding these kids in the morning. And some guy shows up with a cart with a couple of hams, you know, and it's like, you know, I mean, over and over again. It's not just one time, and one time should be enough. But it's, I mean, this guy lived his life on, I'm going to seek God first and His righteousness, and He's going to take care of the rest. And that's the way he did it. According to the Word of God, verse 19 again, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. According to the Word of God, we have available to us something far greater than gold and silver and riches of this life. We, if we are born again, are sojourners. We're travelers on our way to extreme greatness for all of eternity in the presence of Almighty God. However, during our travels, we have found ourselves in some sleazy, nasty little hotel on the bad part of town. Something went terribly wrong along the way. When God created, He stopped at, it is very good. We sinned. We allowed corruption to come. Yes, I know you weren't there. Don't use the excuse of, no, Adam and Eve. Don't put yourself up so high. Because if we would have been there, we would have done the same. Because I can ask the question. You ever told a lie? You ever stolen anything? Coveted? The list goes on. You think the deceiver of all deceivers couldn't have gotten you? Don't think so highly, because he would have. Because we are weak. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you do, the devil has no problem building the nasty hotel that we've found ourselves living in. And we are so quick, though, just to stop, to decide to turn in for the night. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, like a hotel. Read that part again. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I wrote, like a hotel, in my Bible on that spot. knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Turn back to Proverbs 8. Throughout the time of our stay here in fear, I know Jesus. I know God. I know my salvation is secure. I don't know that I walk like this all the time in this life. So, what are the riches and honor, etc., that we can look forward to? Enduring riches and righteousness. I'm not saying that we should all be poor. Like I said, there's lots of great stories of people that have lived rich lives and were godly people. I am saying the Bible is quite clear that we have far greater riches than anything this world has to offer, and that we should act like it. Remember what Jesus said as well, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." So how's that for a lead-in? Continuing, though, in Proverbs. Verse 20, "I traverse," or "I walk in," "I walk across," "I stay upon the way of righteousness." Traverse is it's an interesting word that it uses there. As a lot of you know, I've gotten into climbing a bit more lately. So traversing is neither going up nor down. It's staying upon the slope. You might gain or lose a little bit of elevation, but the idea is that you're kind of, at best, you might be switchbacking to gain elevation, but you spend a lot more time on the slope that you're on when you're traversing that particular slope. So, I traverse, I walk in, I stay on the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So think of wisdom as a possession, a thing. It's something that God gives and that he can take away, as should be pretty apparent to anybody who has eyes open and lives in this world at this time. The next section, we will see that in a sense, wisdom has a beginning. And I'm going to kind of build this showing that there's a sense of wisdom having a beginning, but there's also, and being this thing or this commodity almost, and the sense of it being a person that's speaking to us, obviously, as it's written here. But there's also this sense of wisdom being Jesus, I think, that we're going to see here as we move on. So, it is in this sense of it having a beginning as it being a part of God's creation. God designed and defined wisdom in eternity before time began. That's not to say that God was at one time without wisdom and then he like built wisdom and then implanted wisdom in himself. Eternity gets weird when you get into eternity because, well, time doesn't exist and my brain stops at that point. So it's just to say that God, in his greatness, molded wisdom as a thing. It's like a lump of clay. It's best I can do it because even a lump of clay has a beginning and an end. I can possess this lump of clay. Until I mold it into something, though, it's simply just a lump of clay, right? I can create this cool little cup out of a lump of clay, pull it out of my pocket, do the work, mold it, fire it. Now I have a cool little cup, right? That's kind of like God was with wisdom. He had all the materials and the skills and the craftsmanship to be able to build. Here's wisdom for what it is. Only then your mind gets blown because then you realize he didn't have the materials, though, like I did, the little lump of clay that I dug out of the dirt that he created. He just spoke it into existence when things came to be. The Lord, verse 22, "The Lord possessed me, wisdom," and I'm going to I'm going to read these me's and the I's and all that. I'm going to just say wisdom at those spots just to kind of speak through as if it's wisdom speaking. So, the Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Wisdom has been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, wisdom was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, wisdom was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, wisdom was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the fountains of the earth, foundations of the earth, then wisdom was beside him as a master craftsman. And wisdom was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and wisdom's delight was with the sons of men. All that to say, really, really, really awesome God delights in wisdom. And wisdom delights in mankind. The Godhead, really, really awesome God, okay, who created everything, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, God delights in wisdom, and wisdom delights in us. Now, don't get too pumped up about that, that God loves you so much, because this isn't a, you know, tomorrow's your better day kind of thing. But God created us as the pinnacle of his creation, and he takes delight in his creation. Much like Winston might take delight in a really nice birdhouse that he creates. God took us and put us at the very pinnacle of all his creation. Now, we could get all pumped up about that, but to stay off that foolishness of getting too pumped up about that, let me remind you how great the fall it must be from the very top. In this sense, though, we find Jesus as wisdom. Remember, Psalm 149:4 says that God takes pleasure in his people. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. God wants us to be saved, and even takes pleasure in our salvation. Jesus, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is out of Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is like the ultimate goal setter and achiever. Jesus saw our salvation as so great of a thing that he laid down his life on our behalf. Remember, in heaven, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we find Jesus in that he is, we find Jesus in wisdom here, in that he is God's manifestation of wisdom to mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a couple of verses here. And I know I should have warned you. I'm going to throw all these verses at you. If you want to know which ones I grabbed here, you can have my notes afterwards or ask. I thought it'd be hard to be flipping to all of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, though, it says that Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, speaking of Jesus. And then in verse 30, it says, Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is God manifested in his own creation. Right? Should be relatively basic information for all of us. Wisdom is, in one sense, a created thing that we can possess. It can be given to us by God. It can also, in another sense, be equated to Jesus. Something that we don't simply possess as a thing or a commodity. I remember one brother in the past speaking of his own testimony, and I use the same term at times, before knowing Jesus but yet having a knowledge of who Jesus was, having my Jesus card that I'd keep in my wallet, you know, and whenever it was convenient or it came up and was nice and people were friendly, I'd pull out my Jesus card and be like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But most of the time, the Jesus card just stayed in the back pocket because I didn't really know the Lord yet. You know, I treated it like it was some commodity that I could possess. That's not who Jesus is. In Jesus, we find a perfect representation of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and knowledge. So in this sense, we see here in the Proverbs the foundations for the coming of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of wisdom to mankind. Does that make sense? Let's see how see where we went there? Verse 32, Proverbs chapter 8. Now therefore, listen to me, listen to wisdom, my children. For blessed are those who keep wisdom's ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at wisdom's gates, waiting at the post of wisdom's doors. For whoever finds me, it's almost like you need one of those little selahs at the end of a psalm there at that spot. So I'm going to read that again and just let that sink in. Now therefore, listen to wisdom, my children, for blessed are those who keep wisdom's ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of wisdom's doors. And whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against wisdom wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. All those who hate wisdom love death. That's like no messing around. It's kind of like, hey, God, tell me how you really feel about it. But he who sins against wisdom wrongs his own soul. And all those who hate wisdom love death. As lovingly as possible, I'm going to talk about my mother-in-law. And I do really like her a lot. And Miranda and I are on the same page as that. And she's one of those people who has one of those Jesus cards I was talking about. She would tell you she's a Christian if you started asking her. I said a prayer, I went to church back when I was a kid, and I'm good. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Okay, there's that. In everything that she thinks or says or does, she is the person that I get to see more closely what the insanity of this world can do to a person's mind. The liberality and the cares of this world and the lack of wisdom that comes only from God. And I want to be really clear. This is my mother-in-law. Okay, I do love this woman, and it's not a slam on her. It's just she and actually my own mom they've been what has helped me get a better grasp of, I don't want to say get a grasp of where their mind goes, because I can't. It's like crazy. It's like you try to share. I mean, I don't know how many have tried to share with somebody who is that liberal and in the world in today's age, and it's like, you know, they've got an answer for everything you throw at them, but it's the headline, and they're just living off the headlines that's been fed to them, but there is no substance to what they think. Nothing. There's nothing that supports the house of cards that they've built. It's just a bunch of headlines that are all just cookie cutter. The world has said, here's what you should think, and here's how you should operate, and here's what you should do. And when the Christian says, yeah, but what about this, or what about that, or whatever, just give them this headline, or that headline. And when you challenge that at any, even in the most loving way, gentle, like, and just even ask the question, yeah, but what about this? How do you reconcile that with this? It's an immediate, either another headline, but eventually they run out of headlines, and then it becomes an immediate extreme defensiveness, and you attacked me and la-da-da-da-da thing, and it's just like, wow. But he who sins against wisdom wrongs his own soul. All those who hate wisdom love death. I'm getting into this section of scripture preparing here, it was like, that is so what we're dealing with in the world today. And they don't realize it. That's the thing. And so it's not, this isn't a slam the world, all you fools out there. While that may be true, it should, in the Christian, stir up a compassion. I don't know how to minister in those situations yet. And it does take, it's a two-way road. It takes humility on their part. And there is a point where it is just pearls before swine. And we need wisdom in how we do that so that we don't build more walls that make it harder to work in that situation, which I'm likely guilty of. And I am guilty of in probably many places. Proverbs 9. This chapter can be broken up in three sections. It's really a pretty simple chapter, so I think it should work well to finish up, and it caps nicely in where we've been here. So, the three sections, verses 1 through 6, the way of wisdom. 7 through 12, some advice that we would be wise to heed. It's very much so like I was just talking about. Verses 13 through 18 then are the way of folly or foolishness. It starts with, here's wisdom. Then it gives some simple and practical advice. And then it ends with, here's the way of the fool. It's really kind of like, wisdom, a fool at either end, some practical advice, where do you want to be? So, part one, the way of wisdom. Verse one. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. We should be like this in the world. We should be diligent about the things that we're doing, wise in the things that we're doing. And we should cry out to the world and say, look, here is wisdom. Here's God. Here's what he says. We should be like wisdom in this world, crying out to this world. Then some advice that all of us would be wise to heed and should be applied to how we might cry out to this world. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. And if you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you bear it alone. A couple of different things in that section there. One, I'm guessing that everybody can relate to, if you try to correct a scoffer, it doesn't work out so well. Right? And so, two, the rebuking of a wise person and how they'll receive that and the way that they'll grow by that. Kevin would not be pleased with me if he knew I was going to give any praise to him at all, but I'm going to. And it's not to praise Kevin by any means. It's something the Lord's done in him that perhaps one of the most impressive things that I've seen working with Kevin for 8+ years now is his ability to take correction. And a lot of people may not really even know that about Kevin because he seems like a guy who's got a lot of things figured out most of the time. And he does most of the time. But I have seen him when he has something that he needs to be corrected on. And it might be difficult to get to the point to where he realizes that he's wrong about something. Okay, he's still a work in progress. Okay, but when he gets to where he realizes that there's something wrong that needs to be corrected about what he's thinking or the way he's acting or something that he's doing or whatever it is, I have never seen anybody receive rebuke or correction better than that guy, ever. He will take that and he will change direction on a dime without a second thought. I mean, he won't even remember a couple of weeks down the road if it hurt him at all or anything like that. That's not even, it's not even a play in his mind. It just doesn't even go there. It doesn't build up any animosity. And I'm like, I'm the guy who's like, dude, that hurt. I don't even like you anymore. You know, it's like, you might be right, but forget you, buddy, you know, kind of thing. And a couple of months down the road, whatever, you know. But I've been, you know, so that's just to say, there's great wisdom in being willing to receive correction. So, all of us should be good at receiving correction, as well as we might be good at giving correction. I think sometimes we might get those two backwards. I know I do. And then, for by me your day, verse 11 again, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you're wise in this life, it's not to say that everybody who uses some wisdom in life is going to live a long and fruitful life. But if you use some wisdom of the Lord in this life, chances are you're going to miss a lot of the things that kill people real fast, whatever that might be. You're just not going to be in the place that drug addicts are hanging out and killing themselves in. You're often not going to find yourself in the place that you get shot at on a regular basis, unless you happen to be a police officer, a soldier, something like that, who's choosing to do that purposely. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. That's it. Wisdom is not something that's hereditary. It is solely for your benefit that you might use wisdom in this life. And if you scoff, you'll bear that alone too. Verse 13, the next part, the way of folly or of foolishness. A foolish woman is clamorous. I don't use that word very often. I don't use that word ever. That word, for anybody else who didn't know, you could have taken it in context and figured it out, but it's noisy. Noisy, always in great commotion. I imagine as soon as I start saying that kind of thing, there's people in our lives that we can think of that are like that. There's always commotion in their lives. You just know when you show up around them or they show up around you, just expect some sort of tornado or end of the world life-changing event to be happening. And she is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Okay, so these are the people that are on their way. They're living this life, going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. In a sense, it's almost like, if you're an idiot, please pull in this door. You know, I mean, that's kind of what it's saying. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten secret is pleasant. We could steal some water rather than going out to the well. Just remember, that's what we're talking about these days. I used to have to take the jar out to the well out in front of the city and get the water and bring it in. And it was a major part of work in their life, and it still is in many parts of the world today. So we could steal the neighbor's water, have a drink of water that way. It's a whole lot easier. Perhaps grab a loaf of bread while we're at it, too. Seduces and deceives. That's the foolish woman. That's what she says to him. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. The hardest thing is to watch a friend or a family member or somebody we love, or even somebody we don't love, although we probably should, going down that road, being seduced and deceived by that clamorous woman, by that foolishness of the world. And you know what's on the other side of the door. We know. And in many ways, you know that they know. But yet, off they go. Like a fish after a lure. This is the world that we live in. I thought I would read, just this morning actually, I'm going to pull out my phone here. So this isn't permission for everybody to get on their phones. So my daughter stayed the night at Grandma and Grandpa's house the last couple of nights. My cousin was there, and they wanted to hang out. And so, and she calls me this morning, because she knows. She calls me and asks if it would be okay if they watch a certain movie. This movie is called Descendants 2, just so you know. It's a Disney movie. I don't know. I hadn't even heard of it yet. I had no idea. I was like, you're going to have to call me back here, because I need to look that one up before you make the call on that one. So I looked it up. I found something online. This isn't even a Christian place or anything like that. They're just giving a review of the movie real quickly and kind of what the movie is. Here's one of the last little section of the paragraph that I hope everybody here can see through. That said, Mal, Evie, Jay, and Carlos, the characters in the movie, continue to be positive examples of living life by your own moral compass instead of what others tell you to believe. And there are many instances that celebrates strong female characters who challenge traditional, and especially fairy tale, gender roles. Expect to see some kissing between teens in this roundly entertaining movie. This is a G-rated movie put out by Disney. I'm going, are you kidding me? This isn't even a Christian place making this review. This is a just worldly place, just given here's what the movie is kind of thing. And they're kind of giving it, you know, an attaboy, even, in the way that they're wording it there. That's the clamorous woman calling out, saying, hey, come check this out. Here, go here. And we, you know, me as a parent of young children still, we've got our challenges in this world. We all do. But raising kids up in this world, like I know you've heard said before, it's a miracle if they survive. We who know Jesus have a lot to offer this world. We who know Jesus should use wisdom in doing so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are, in fact, the amazing King. You are the perfect representation of Almighty God given to us in this world. Manifest the God-man. Come into this world to save a sinner like me and anyone else that will come to you. God, I pray that people would come to you. I pray they would get humble. That they would come to fear the Lord and to find wisdom. To find you. To be set free from the foolishness of this world. Lord, the deceptions are so thick and very well done. God, while we stay here in this, during our stay in this world, in this hotel for a time, help us to remember who we serve and by what great price we were saved. May we glorify you in this world in all that we do. And may we have wisdom as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand.
This is wisdom. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Now and forevermore, hallelujah. Now and forevermore. Oh, praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb. King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. From my sin and shame, hallelujah, from my sin and shame. Oh, praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb. King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. Well, praise you, Jesus, Son of God, and the blood of the Lamb. King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham.
Yeah. Indeed. We should praise the King, right?
Amen.
And may the world see it. And may we have wisdom as we go.